Let's open up our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2. So we're picking up. For those of you visiting, this is you only missed 1 week. We are in our second sermon in our study of 1 Samuel. As we mentioned, we have the journal Bibles over there. You are welcome to pick them up. We have a box of them. I know we had them last week, so you are welcome to pick one up. If not, we also have just a whole Bible if you would like to use that. I would encourage you to pick one up so you can follow along with us as we read the Bible together. So we're at 1 Samuel chapter 2, and we're going to pick up at verse 1 and read through verse 10. This is God's holy word. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren is born 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the Lord of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Let's pray again and ask for God's blessing upon our time. Lord, as we open up the pages of Scripture and as we get to study Hannah's song, her prayer to you, God, we pray that you would give us divine light, that you would help us to see this is far more than just simply a song celebrating the birth of a baby. God, help us to see the grand big picture of what you're doing amongst your people and how we get to be a part of it. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been a part of something that is bigger than you? Have you ever been involved in a cause that had a greater impact than your little world, your little life? Part of the problem is even asking that question in our world, in our society that you and I dwell in, it's a challenge because we live in a me-first society. Do what is right to you. You need to look out for number one. So, like, the idea that somehow you are a part of something bigger than you is so countercultural in the world that we reside in. 1991, a Youngstown State won the Division I AA National Championship for football. Their coach at the time was Jim Tressel, who would later go on to Ohio State and win a national title with them. But after the 1991 championship game that they won, they returned to Youngstown, and 10,000 fans met them at the airport. But there was one particular fan that stood out to Jim Tressel. It was an elderly gentleman who took time, kind of pushed his way up front to eventually get to talk with Jim Tressel. And when he got up to Tressel, he remembers this like it was yesterday. He looked Jim in the eye, he pointed at him and said, "This is the greatest day of my life since V-Day." So this gentleman who participated in World War II, the best day from that time until 1991, Youngstown winning the national title for Division I AA was that day. And if you know anything about Youngstown, it was a town that was hit by all the economic turmoil in the 80s and 90s. And it used to be a booming town, and it became much less booming. Lots of businesses left. Crime increased. It's a struggling Midwest town. And this guy grew up in this, and he was one of those people that lost his job, and he went through hard times, and there was something about this game that gave him hope that something good is happening to our area. That's something that would cause joy and happiness for us. Even though it's a football game, it felt like so much more. And Trestle was awakened to that reality that what we did was way more than just winning a football game that I helped coach these players to. We were a part of something bigger than us. You see, and there are times in life with what is going on around us as a far greater scope of impact in our individual lives. And that is what we're going to see here in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. This celebratory song of Hannah has meaning far beyond a barren woman having a kid. So if you look at this song and what you see is she's really happy that she's having baby Samuel, you are missing the point. It's part of that, but there's a lot more going on from Hannah's point of view, as we're going to see, that God is giving her an awareness that what God has done individually for Hannah, God is going to step in and do corporately for Israel. He was going to step into history to act and to bring hope, much like he did with Hannah. And what we're going to see at the end of the day is being able to look at life as something that is bigger than yourself. That is the theme of our sermon today. Looking at life as something bigger than yourself. And we're going to see two reasons why Hannah was able to look at life and see it bigger than herself. Reason number one, if you're a note taker, it's the result of the worship of God. This is key. There's going to be a direct correlation for you to be able to look outside of yourself if first and foremost you're worshiping the God who created heaven and earth. You have to be worshiping someone and something bigger than you to be able to believe you're a part of something bigger. So we're going to see just the impact of her worship and how it directly influences what she's able to see in the passage. And then the second reason we're going to consider is the recognition of the work of God. That you have got to be not only worshiping God, you got to be aware of his work. As we look at our lives, we need to see his fingerprints. We need to see what he is doing and his involvement and his interactions and his interventions in our lives. Well, let's get started as we pick up at verse 1 and look at the result of the proper worship of God. As I mentioned, this is our second week in our series through 1 Samuel. Last week we met Hannah. Now, I don't want to assume everybody, one, was here, nor does everybody have a familiarity with the story of Hannah, so I'm going to briefly catch us up. So Hannah is around the time of the judges. And the one refrain that we said with the book of Judges is everyone did what was, say it with me, right in their own eyes. It was moral anarchy and chaos at the time of the book of Judges. And this is the environment that Hannah was growing up in and living in. I mean, she had a husband who was doing what was right in his own eyes. He had two wives. So we see polygamy there. It was just, that was the environment that she was growing up in. And so he ends up having a second wife, Peninnah, who is very fertile, very fruitful. She keeps having kids. So she has many sons and daughters. We don't know how many, but she's got many sons and daughters. And then wife number one, Hannah, the one who Elkanah loves, is barren. And not only is she barren, the Bible teaches that her womb was closed by the Lord. So she couldn't have kids, and God was not answering her prayer up to that point to have kids. So there's that tension and turmoil. And it wasn't just that she couldn't have kids. Peninnah would taunt her and harass her about not being able to have kids. So there's this inner vexation that she's experiencing. And every year they would go up to Shiloh and worship and offer a sacrifice. And they would come up every year. And at that time specifically, it says that Peninnah really would dig in and harass Hannah. Well, the one year she gets up there, and she's so distraught, she's not eating, she's in turmoil. She gets up and it says it's the idea of resolve. She goes to the temple and she prays. And she is so praying, she's so pouring out, as she says, she poured out her spirit, her soul to God. it looks like she's drunk from Eli's perspective, the priest. So she's doing all this stuff with her mouth, but she's no words are coming out. And he tells her to stop being drunken, and she defends herself. And she's like, hey, I'm not drunk. I'm pouring out my soul to God. I'm struggling, anxiety, vexation. And he ends up granting her. He says, you know, whatever your petition is, may God, you know, bless your petition. And what her petition was in that moment was, God, give me a son. And not only do I ask for a son, I promise I will give him back to you, and he will take the Nazarite vow, and his hair will never be cut, and just please make this happen. Well, she gets up after he says, may God grant your petition. She ends up no longer being sad. She gets home. Next thing you know, she's pregnant. The woman who was barren ends up conceiving. She has the baby, but what she does, we don't know the length of time, whether she was Hannah or Samuel was 2 to 5 years old is roughly the weaning process. I kind of lean towards it was later simply because she's dropping the baby off for good. And the baby, I mean, I can't imagine leaving a 2-year-old at church and saying, see you. Like 5-year-old, I could understand a little bit more. But so she leaves the baby and really gives the baby up to God. It's like I said, I think Hannah is one, not simply the most impressive women in the Bible. I think she's one of the most impressive people in the Bible. Her unwavering faith, and she gives the child back to God and says, he is yours. And she leaves the child, and what appears is every year she'll bring him a robe and visit and get to see him, but she lives away from her child. And that's where we find ourselves, and right here at that point is where Hannah's prayer song flows from. And the content, as we're going to see, is not what you would expect from celebrating a baby, because there's very little about Samuel in this verse, in these verses. It's a lot more than that. Well, as the result of the proper worship of God, first thing I want us to see with Hannah is that she has a heart that is centered on God. She has a heart that is centered on God. Read verse 1 with me. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. Notice right away the object of her worship. Who is it? It's Yahweh. The big bold letters, that's Yahweh, the covenant faithful name of God. That is where she is worshiping. Her focus is clearly upon God, and I think that's significant. I think it's important. I think it's something that you and I need to hear again and again and again, because we do not naturally default to a God-centered view of worship. Nicholas Copernicus had a huge impact on the world of astronomy. Do you know why? Because up to that point in history, everybody believed that the universe revolved around the earth. Because it just makes sense, because we're the center of the universe, right? And he came along, hence the Copernican revolution, and said, correction, we are actually one of many planets that are not being revolved around. We're actually revolving around the sun. And what we see with Hannah here in our passage is that she has experienced that kind of revolution. That she realizes that worship is not about Hannah. It's not about her circumstances. It's not about other people. No, it is about God. Her focus in these verses, 8 times she says Yahweh's name in this prayer. She realized that worship was about the Lord. Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Friends, God created you for that kind of worship. We try very hard on a Sunday morning to make it all about God and a whole lot less about you and I. I preach through books in the Bible, so you're not just coming to hear me tell stories, but we're allowing God's word to dictate the course of what we teach. The songs that we sing are selected because they're congregational in focus, because they have lyrics that are centered on God. And that's just Sunday morning. All of our lives is supposed to be centered on God, and we see that here with Hannah. Consider even what she says. First of all, her heart exalts in the Lord. If you remember chapter 1, verse 8, Elkanah comes to her and says, why is your heart sad? And her heart goes from being sad to what? being exalted in the Lord. And then she goes on and she says, her horn is exalted in the Lord. What is she talking about? You and I, we don't usually refer to that. Think of the animal world. If you've ever seen National Geographic and you got two rams battling, what are they doing? Their horns are battling. And then after one defeats the other, what will typically happen is the one who is victorious will raise up their horn and kind of like an act of dominance and victory. And when she, with the language in the Bible, the horn idea, and also the horns are even used for anointing, it's the idea of victory. That this woman who was barren is now having a child, and she realized that it ultimately, this is the victory in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemy. It actually, it's the idea of her mouth being open. Once again, imagery of an animal devouring its prey. It's the idea of victory, success, engulfing enemies. She's just so God-centered in focus. Well, I have to ask you, where is your worship focused today? Are you living your lives as a spiritual act of worship? If we were to kind of take an outsider look at your life, and let's be honest with one another, would God be at the center of it? How you spend your money, how you spend your time, how you spend your entertainment, how you spend your life, how focused is it upon Yahweh? Because not only is that the object of worship, we see the obstacles of worship. The wonderful thing about this song is, apart from her having a baby, circumstances that have not drastically changed. She's still there during the time where the judges are. She's still there when everybody is doing what is right in their own eyes. She's still there. She has a baby, and she's already given up the baby. And yet she's singing this song. She's praying this prayer. And I think what we're seeing with Hannah, even last week when she fought for joy through prayer, is circumstances do not dictate her joy. And I think that is profound, people. Because you and I, we're fair weather people often with God. We're joyful when circumstances are good. And then all of a sudden, something happens in our work life. Something happens on the news. Something happens with a government mandate. And instantly our life unravels. Our joy diminishes. And that should not be the case. Do not be grieved, Nehemiah says. The joy of the Lord is our strength. James 1:2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. She's able to give up her son, leave him at the temple, go back home, once again childless, and yet she can sing this song. She can pray this prayer. Well, what are the obstacles to your worship today? What circumstances are you allowing to take away your joy and your devotion in Christ? Because that should not be the case. So we see her heart centered on God. Secondly, we see her lips celebrating God. Read verse 2 with me. He says, there is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. You see the worship flowing from her? And you notice why it's flowing from her. Because she has a robust, big theology of God. You want to have big worship of God, you need to have a big God. If you allow God to be domesticated and be this like small God that fits into this little box of yours, and you can answer every question and you can explain every difficulty, that is not God. That is a God you've created. And yet Hannah, we see here, her God is big and mighty. He's a God who steps in and allows a barren woman to have a child. He's a God who's going to step in and bring a king who will reign and rule forever and ever. Well, notice the qualities she's exalting in here. First of all, his holiness. It says, there is none holy like the Lord. Why is that significant? Time of Judges. What would be a good description of the people during the time of Judges? Unholy. Everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. It was like Las Vegas everywhere. It was just wicked and just debauchery and sin and no real conscience. As we're going to see next week, Eli and his sons, they were not holy. They were not righteous. Her husband has two wives. Yet, right here in the moment, she celebrates the one who does what is right always. And that is Yahweh. Exodus 15:11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? When we talk about God's holiness, it is his moral purity. It is his moral distance from you and I. And that's why we often compare it to you and I, because he is way holier than we will ever be. There's such a gap. That's why Christ had to come to bridge that gap, because we are not naturally holy. And yet he is perfect, he is righteous, he is good, he is free from sin, and she celebrates that. But not only is he holy, he is unique. She goes on, for there is none beside you. Do you get that? There is no comparisons to God. Went to the zoo on a field trip this week. We were in the aquarium. The volunteer young guy made a comment about sharks. I followed it up online. He said, like, the average shark is under 3 feet long. I'm like, really? And I didn't believe him. I looked on, I guess a half of sharks, based on the World Wide Web, are 3 feet and under. He said there was only 200 species. The internet told me 400 to 500, so I'm not sure. Either way, what I gleaned from that is there's a lot of sharks, and a lot of sharks don't look like Jaws. So you understand, I mean, there's Jaws sharks that are going to eat you, and then there's the little shark that you can hold in your hand. And then there's a bunch of sharks in between. And I think sometimes we have this misunderstanding, this faulty way of thinking about God, that God is the great white of gods. He's like the big, powerful God, and then there's like the little baby gods. Friends, that is heretical in teaching. It's a misguided understanding. There is God and there is no God. No, you understand, there's no comparison. All the gods that this world worship are worshiping false, made up, fictitious gods. He's not the best of the gods. He is the only God. He's unique. Not only is he unique, notice his stability. She goes on and says, there is no rock like our God. We got to think, especially at this time in the Bible, and you think of building, what would you do? You would build buildings, build temples on rock as foundations. So when they talk about something being a rock, it's the foundation. So when you build a house, you want a good foundation so the rain doesn't come and the house ends up blowing or you know, going away because of the land moving. Matthew 7:24, Jesus speaks of this. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his ark on the rock. She's there during the time when everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. Wickedness and sin all around her. And she, in that moment, says, my God is the rock that I can count on, that is stable, that's secure, that doesn't shift, that no matter what threat comes along, I am safe in his arms. He can be counted on. Well, how big is your view of God today? Is your God big? How closely tied is your worship of God to your view of God? It's one of the desires I always come into a sermon in preparation. It is my hope and prayer that God would work through me and beyond me to give you a more robust, big, glorious view of God. That's the end game. That's the goal, that you would leave here encountering God, seeing Christ, and loving and beholding him more. That is what we focus on. So we see not only that we see life as bigger than ourselves as a result of the proper worship of God, we see life as bigger than ourselves through the recognition of the work of God. As we constantly are aware of his activity, as we see his fingerprints all around, it is transformative. First of all, we see that circumstances will produce humility. Read verse 3 with me. He says, talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, and the feeble bind on strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. Notice the reversals going on here. And the reality is situations change. Can you amen that? Situations change in life. Saturday, we have the race coming up. I'm still very concerned. Even right now, we have a pretty good forecast. The weather will change. I'm afraid it might snow because we live in Ohio, right? There is a chance we could have a tsunami, a hurricane, or a blizzard next Saturday because it is September in Northwest Ohio. I'm being somewhat facetious, but the reality is we've seen that in our weather in the state of Ohio, especially in Toledo. It changes rapidly. It can be 60 degrees and then 90 degrees and then 90 degrees to 40 degrees. It's like, how in the world can things change so rapidly? But that's not just weather in Northwest Ohio. That's life. And Hannah is testifying to that, that these reversals happen. She was one of these reversals. I'm the one who was barren, but the barren now is born seven. She'll end up having children, multiple kids later on in 1 Samuel after Samuel. But she who has many children is forlorn. 2 Samuel 2:21, it says, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. So she went from barren to the mother of six kids. And I think what we see in these situations changing is don't be too encouraged and don't be too discouraged by your circumstances. You need to look at life and the situation that you find yourselves in through the eyes of faith. That God's at work. Job 1:21, isn't that amazing about Job? I came naked from the womb, naked I'm going to return. The Lord gives, the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And she's stressing that situations change. But not only that the situations change, she's stressing a word of warning to her enemies. Don't take too much credit for what's going on. A little bit of this is Penina, right? Maybe Penina heard this song, heard this prayer. You know, you've been taunting and gloating. God can change your fruitfulness very quickly. And that's what we see, that pride and arrogance, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Well, how much do your circumstances dictate your joy? Maybe today you're in one of those situations that aren't good and you're frustrated. God can change it. Have faith, trust. Not only do we see these situations changing, we see the sovereign control. Look at verse 3 with me. It's God who's the God of knowledge. By his actions, by him, actions are weighed. He goes on to verse 6. The Lord kills, he brings to life. He brings to Sheol, and he raises up. The Lord makes poor, he makes rich. He brings low, he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the Lord, of the earth, are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. What is Hannah stressing in those verses? God is sovereign. He does as he pleases. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of God, of Yahweh, that will stand. I think our circumstances should humble us as we rest in the sovereign care of God. James warns us, what is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Well, friends, let's look at your situation right now in this moment. Maybe on a personal level, maybe a little bit bigger as you look out at our country, look out at whatever the situation is. Who's sovereign over that situation? Trust me, God did not let go of his sovereignty 2+ years ago, pre-COVID. It wasn't like he was busy doing something else, dealing with another planet, and all of a sudden COVID happened. He's like, oh, didn't see that one coming. No, God is sovereign. He's ruling and reigning. Are you resting in that? Are you trusting in that? So we see not only circumstances produce humility, lastly, we see care produces hope. Read verse 8 with me. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillar of the Lord of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. And then notice what he says in verse 9. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones. Final protection is being emphasized here. It's the idea of safety and security. It's what we love to proclaim and recite by memory from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, I will fear no evil. For your rod, your staff, they comfort me. What we're seeing is this idea of the poor and needy, the vulnerable and the weak, and God guards them. Isn't that good news, friends? Especially for the faithful. Psalm 123, verse 21, verse 3, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Paul says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. It's the idea of God protecting his faithful and judging his enemies. We saw a lot of that in the book of Revelation. The faithful save, the wicked judge. God will avenge. And then notice what she says at the end of verse 9, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. And then, I mean, this is like highlight worthy. For not by might shall a man prevail. Not by might shall a man prevail. I mean, let's be honest. If I brought two men, we're not doing this, okay? So I at least have to explain this. We're going to have a fight after church, and we're going to decide who do you think's going to win. If I have man number one come in, he's 6'8", 280 pounds, muscles that have muscles, tattoos everywhere, scars everywhere. And then the next door, I have a 110-pound guy who doesn't have muscles. Like literally, like no muscles. And we're like, all right, who's going to win this match? Let's be honest. Who's winning it? Unless you know something special about it. This person is an Avenger or something. No, I mean, we're going with the big muscle power because that's the world. That's what we think. We look at everything. We're going to see it's going to be very ironic in 1 Samuel when Samuel has to anoint. Samuel, he's a great guy in this story. He has to anoint a king, and he looks, and he's like, oh, surely it's that one. And God's like, no. He's like, man looks at outward appearance. I look at the heart. You're looking the wrong way, Samuel. And what we see here in Hannah's prayer and her song is it's not by might that a man prevails. It's by God's might. Are you comforted by that? Do you see what God does in 1 Corinthians? God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the strong. Think about it. The disciples, we would have not picked any of them. I've seen enough of Simon Peter. There's no world I'm picking Simon Peter. Like, he is erratic. He's all over the place. But yet, God picked, because he uses Simon, and he's one of the people that God transforms a world through. That's what God does. He's in the business of that, and he protects his people. And then notice at the very end of verse 10, not only final protection, future promise. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. And then the last statement I think we need to spend a little time thinking about. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn. Once again, that horn, this victory idea of his anointed. Why is that significant? He will exalt his king. What is the problem right now in our story about him exalting his king? There is what? There's no king. There isn't a king. Judges 21:25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And yet, and I do believe Hannah, in a very prophetic way, she maybe didn't know all the answers and all the ways that this would flesh itself out. She was able to look ahead through the eyes of faith that God was going to bring a king. She might have thought Samuel would end up being that king. We don't know that, but she did know that God was going to bring a king. And not just a king, the very end it says, and exalt the horn of his anointed. Anointed in Hebrew, it's the idea of the Messiah. So it's not just simply that she's looking forward to a king, she's looking forward to a savior, a Messiah. And there's this excitement and hope that God's going to remember his covenant language. And that's the future hope for you and I, that not simply that he's going to exalt the horn of his anointed, that not only is he going to give strength to his king, you and I, we have the fullness of the New Testament reality that we have a king that we're looking forward to. Guess what? He's coming back. And we're going to, as we saw through our study in Revelation, we're going to rule and reign alongside of him forever and ever and ever. Well, are you looking ahead to the return of the king? All right, I want you to imagine you are going to go to art school, okay? You're going to go to art school. First of all, raise your hand if you're even artistic. Raise your hand. So we have like five of us. I'm not one of them. So even me imagining this, I have to first of all imagine I'm good at art. But imagine you're good at art. You're going to go to art school. Well, one of the things most art schools would require is a portfolio. And what a portfolio would be is you would give a sample of your artwork, maybe your drawings, your paintings, your sculptures, whatever you did art-wise, and you're going to present it before the school, and they're going to look at it and say, okay, this is a glimpse of who they are as an artist. This is their ability, skill level. This is something that maybe that they're good enough that we can bring them in, and by teaching and helping them, they can be a part of what we're doing. Well, I think what we see here, and Hannah was aware of this, is our life, in all the intricate details, in all the mundane ways, big and small, our life is God's art portfolio. Paul even says that we are created in Christ Jesus as his good work, as his workmanship. The little and big events, what God does in our daily lives is a snapshot of what he is doing and continuing to do on a larger scale. It shows his active involvement in our life. It underscores that he carries out his will through ordinary people. Today's song is so much more than the birth of Samuel. Do you understand that? And that's why she's so celebratory and she's so excited. Because at the end of the day, Hannah is saying, there's going to be a king that comes. He's going to step in and he's going to rule and reign, and that king is Jesus. That's why this song is so glorious. You don't believe me? Turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, I want to close with this, verses 46 to 55. There's another woman who comes along and has a post-song prayer after having a baby. And as we read this, I want you to notice, because I really believe Mary's song is influenced by Hannah's song. You'll see patterns and reversals and things as such. But she understood that even her baby was more than her just becoming a mom. It was her giving birth to the Savior. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my heart rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Friend, she's celebrating more than baby Jesus. She's celebrating the Savior. Hannah's celebrating more than Samuel. She's celebrating the Savior. And the shocking reality is that you and I get to be a part of the same glorious truth. You and I in Christ are children of God. You and I in Christ are ambassadors of Him. We get to be disciple makers. We need to go out into this world, and we get the privilege to tell people and point people to Jesus. And at the end of the day, we get to rule and reign alongside of Him. So friends, I asked you that question. Have you ever been a part of something bigger than yourself? If you know Jesus today, you have been, you are, and you will continue to be. Let's pray. Father, we come before you right now, and we thank you for Hannah's display of devotion to you. We thank you for how encouraging it is that even though her circumstances were not ideal, she'd just given up her son that she'd been waiting for years to have. She knew she was part of something much bigger. So I pray, God, I pray for each of us that you would help us to look beyond the situation that we find ourselves in, that we would look beyond the lot in life, that we would look beyond our problems, and we would look to you and realize that we get to be a part of something far more greater. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand as we respond with worship?